This evening, we'll conclude our study of the book of Colossians. Next Sunday, I may speak from Colossians 4, 15, and 16. I plan to, but I want us to look at these remaining verses this afternoon with this thought in mind: people, personality, and God's work. Colossians chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. People, personality, and God's work. I think that it's a truth that we need to emphasize, and that is this truth, that people are involved in God's work. We cannot do what He has reserved for Himself. It's not that we don't need to intrude into it. It is simply a matter of fact that we can't do the work that God has reserved for Himself. We don't want to, and we couldn't if we did want to. But we also need to understand that we can do what He has reserved for us to do. We can't do what He has reserved for Himself, but we can do what God has reserved for us to do. And our work is described by our titles and other words. For instance, bishop describes a work that men can do. It is in overseeing the flock. Elder describes the character and personality of people who are to lead the Lord's churches. The word deacon means servant, one who serves and cares for others. And that describes a work that we can do. There's the word servant and slave and laborer and steward and soldier. All of these tell us something of people, of their personality, and of the work that we can do. There's one part of God's work that He's reserved for Himself, and that's planning. We can be the executors, that is, the ones who execute the plan of God. The plan isn't ours. The plan is God's. But in God's plan, He has chosen to use people in order for His work to be done. And people have personality. We may think that some people don't have much personality, and we may think that others have too much personality, but all of us, we who are gathered here this afternoon, each of us has a very particular and perhaps peculiar kind of personality. When I say peculiar, I mean in the sense of uniqueness. And as we consider that God has called people, that God has chosen to use people, and people have personality, then we have to conclude that God uses some of us in spite of our personality, and God uses some of His people because of their personality. There's one thing we know for sure: as we grow in grace and as we mature in God's work, we develop spiritual personality traits and characteristics, and these are the new man that Paul spoke of here in Colossians. But as we read of these men who are mentioned here in these next verses that we'll be studying, I think we can see that there are personality traits and characteristics in them that are mentioned by the description that Paul uses when he speaks of them. There are then in these verses of Scripture what I've chosen to call the Colossian Nine. And if you don't know where I got that statement, you haven't lived in Little Rock a long time. But the Colossian Nine are Tychicus, who has the personality trait of comforter. Because I don't think Paul would use that word in connection with Tychicus unless He was a person who could comfort and comfort well. In verses 7 and 8, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate," now notice, "and comfort your hearts." Here is a man who would gather information about Paul, and he would gather information about the Colossians, and he would then use the information that he had to comfort the Colossians. But his character is summed up in these three characteristics: a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow slave. Paul said, here is where he stands in relation to me and you. We love him as God loved him. He is beloved. He's faithful in the sense that he can be depended upon, and he ministers in the sense that he served, because the word there is diakonos. He is a fellow servant or a slave like myself. But in all of this, God uses him particularly to comfort. And the word that's translated comfort also is in other places translated to encourage. So here was a man that everyone knew could be trusted. Here was a man that was loved. And here was a person who had suffered as Paul had and had become a fellow prisoner or slave. And God would use him to comfort the Colossians. Then there is Onesimus in verse 9. He's spoken of as a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. He uses the plural, "they shall make known unto you all things which are done here," including him with Tychicus. But Onesimus was an Asian, and he evidently was a prophet who was accepted in his own country. And any person who has that said of them, that he is one of you, and yet you love him and you allow him to minister to you, it speaks well of Onesimus. The Bible tells us that he was faithful, which means he can be trusted and he can be relied upon. Maybe Paul uses that because on one occasion he had fled from his owner, Philemon. But having been born again after having come in contact with Paul, he is now trusted. Perhaps when Onesimus fled his master, it was then said of him, he cannot be trusted. You know, we use the word trustee to describe a prisoner who can be trusted. And perhaps Philemon trusted Onesimus, but Onesimus broke that trust and ran away, went to Rome as a runaway slave. But there he encountered the truth, was converted, and now Paul calls him a person who is trustworthy. I think that would speak to us of how Christ can change our character when we're born again. Then in verse 10, there's Aristarchus. "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you." You'll notice that he was a fellow prisoner. That is, a fellow prisoner of war, which described Paul's state at this particular time. Not only that, he was a Jew. And the Bible tells us in other places, for instance in Acts 19:29, that he was a traveling companion, that he simply was a man who went from place to place with Paul, that he was a fellow worker in Philemon 24. He has that term applied to him. But here Paul speaks of him as one who is in prison with me. He evidently had a kind of character that allowed him to stick very close to another individual, to be supportive and helpful. And Paul looked upon him this way because he was a Jew. He had been in prison with him. He had worked with him. He had traveled with him. And people of this nature are always welcome. And then there's Mark in verse 10, who was a restored servant. Paul had defected on the first missionary journey at Perga and had returned to Jerusalem. At this writing, that is, at the time that Paul was writing to the Colossians, he was with Paul in Rome. And in Philemon 24, he's referred to as a Jew. And he states, receive Mark. Perhaps Paul remembered when, after being converted, the churches were reluctant to receive him because they thought he would spy out the believers and persecute them. And perhaps he thought that the Colossians might not receive Mark because stories had circulated earlier that Mark was a defector. But here, Paul assures these people that they can receive him without qualification because Mark is restored. Then in verse 11, we see a man who was named Jesus, but they called him Justice. And that is understandable, isn't it? Since our Lord bore the name Jesus, they did not call him Jesus, but referred to him as Justice. He also was a Jew, and the Bible tells us that he was a worker. If you've been around Benton very much, you know there's a propane company or LP gas company, and the name of it is Synergy. And you never really think that much about it, but it's a translation of the Greek word that is used here to describe justice. A justice, or who's called justice, he is a synergy. And that word literally means one who supplies energy, one who is involved in the expenditure of energy, or a co-energizer. Not only was he a worker, but he also energized others to work, perhaps by the example that he set. So it's a rather unique phrase or word that's used to describe justice. And then Epaphras, I think we would simply refer to him as intense. In verses 12 through 13, here's a personality that probably wasn't a perfectionist kind of personality, but he had some of the qualities of a perfectionist, because several words are used to describe Epaphras in these two verses of Scripture. Let's read them, verses 12 and 13. Epaphras, who is one of you, that is, he grew up with you, he was a part of your society, he was converted, he's remained a part of you, he works with you, he is one of you, a servant of Christ, and he salutes you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea, which is a neighboring town, and for them that are in Hierapolis, the city of worship, our city of God, which was also a neighboring city. The Bible tells us that he was a servant of Christ, that is, a bondservant, that he labored fervently. This word means to agonize, to struggle, and to contend. And here we see something of Epaphras' intensity. He agonized for them to stand perfect. And the word stand means to stand fast, not to fall, not to be conquered, not to stumble, but to stand fast in perfection. This word perfection means that which has come to its ultimate end, or maturity. We talk about fruit. Whenever we take it from the tree, we call it tree ripened. We would call it complete or perfect because it's come to its end from the viewpoint of its growth on the tree. So these people were mature people in the Lord. And Epaphras had had a part in maturing them, in teaching them. so that they could be complete in Christ, complete in knowledge, complete in their maturity. And now he's agonizing and contending and praying that they will stand fast and not fall from this maturity that they have reached in Jesus Christ, complete, given fully to, and given completely over. And then in verse 13, the word zeal is used, and most of the time that's just a transliteration which means hot or passionate. But here, the word that's translated zeal means labor. It's not the word we get energy from. It's more intense. It means strenuous labor. And it actually has in it the idea of someone who will labor and will not stop short of demanding even the soul's strength in order to complete the task. And that's why I said he probably had something of what psychiatrists call today the perfectionist personality. Here was a man who was so intense when he saw a work that needed to be done, he would give himself to it until he deprived himself of sleep, deprived himself of food. He was so intense that he would actually rob his own soul in order to get that job done. And we don't see that kind of intensity used to describe any other worker other than this man, Epaphras. So he was a very intense person. I doubt seriously he would have been much fun to be around. He probably would have kept reminding all of us, well, we've got work to do. We need to get back and do this work, and we need to see about that and get that done. He had that kind of personality. But notice all of these and how many different kinds of personalities there are, as we've already noticed from the Word of God, the kind of people God used. And I think he used Epaphras. And that Epaphras was every bit as intense as Paul describes him here. But then there were others who don't seem to have had that kind of intensity, but God was using them for their trustworthiness, for other characteristics. And then there's Luke. It is said of Luke, as the name implies, that he was a physician. He was literally a medical doctor. So I've chosen to call Luke the professional. Here was a man who had a profession, and yet he was a servant of God. He was, as Paul described him in Philemon 24, a fellow worker, a synergist also. And in 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul wrote to Timothy and said, Luke only is with me. So Luke was a professional person, trained as a physician, and evidently quite successful at it. And yet, he had become a writer. He had become a fellow worker with Paul, yielding, no doubt, a great deal of his professional know-how into the service of God, treating people, working with people who were ill, and yet continuing his work for God. I think he bespeaks of those professionals who give their time and energy to God while they themselves are involved in whatever it takes for them to continue a part of that which they have trained themselves for. And then there's Demas, the repentant. In Philemon 24, he's also referred to as a fellow laborer. And on one occasion, he let Paul down. 2 Timothy 4:10, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And the word that's translated forsaken there is a word that means to let down. Demas let Paul down. Evidently, after that, he repented because he's now listed as one who is a servant of God. And then Nymphas, whether it was, this might be the only female mentioned here, there's some debate about it, but male or female, they were hospitable. In verse 15, it is said that there was a church which met in their house. if you would simply consider the kind of sacrifice that was. Here's a person who gave their home so that all the other members could come in. If they met every morning early, they gave their home to that. If they met all day long, like we do, they gave their home to that. But here was a person who was so hospitable, so willing to use what they had for the work of God, that what is said of them is that they gave their home as a meeting place for the assembly of our Lord. And you say, well, what else do you think they did? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us, but isn't that wonderful that these people all together make such a composite of the kinds of people it takes to have a great service or a great servicing institution for God? And then there's Archippus, a fellow soldier. Paul encouraged him. It is said that he should take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Here is a man who had again worked with Paul, and Paul is saying, I want you to look to your ministry. The word take heed is the word that means see or look. Evidently, he wanted this man who was a fellow soldier not to get involved in things so much that he might not continually look upon his ministry to bring it to a conclusion that would be pleasing to God. 9 men or 8 men in this perhaps Nymphos, but here are people, personalities. And if you look in the book of Acts, you can see this expanded, where people are used of God to fulfill His purpose. And every person has a particular kind of personality, and God uses them and their personality to work His work and to be a blessing to His people and to be a witness to the world.